The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus put another parable before the crowds. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid, and then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. And so it will be at the end of the age. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The kingdom of heaven is like. It's like some marvelous things. It's like the tiniest little bit of a seed that you plant in the ground, and it grows into a tree. Now, a mustard seed would not take centuries to grow. It grows quickly and it grows big. Or it's like a little bit of yeast that a woman puts into 3 measures of flour. And these are not cups, by the way. These are baskets of flour. Until the whole thing is leavened. And she's there kneading it and pounding it, covering it with a cloth, and it grows exponentially. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It starts with something little, and then, boom, it grows. And it's the most valuable thing that you could ever know. It's more value than a treasure that was hidden in a field that a man found. By the by, it's not his field. That a man found, reburied, went out and sold everything he had and bought his neighbor's field. And then dug up the treasure. It's like a pearl that is so beautiful and so exquisite that you sell everything you own just to own that pearl. The kingdom of heaven grows exponentially, and it's of greater value than anything else in all the world. Paul says that God has foreknown, called, and predestined those to inherit the kingdom of God, to bear the image of Christ in their lives. Now, Paul has this thing about predestination. But what he's talking about here is a very positive sort of predestination. It's the sort of thing that, you know, God has given you this great and wonderful thing, and it's all yours. And nothing can separate you from that kingdom, from the love of God in Christ Jesus his Lord. Nothing can separate you from that kingdom. Now, there have been people over the years, St. Augustine for one, John Calvin for another, John Knox in Scotland, who decided that if God predestined somebody for this wonderful gift, then perhaps he predestined somebody not to get it. Well, that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about God's plan, which is that all of us will be given the kingdom of God. But there's always a but, isn't there? Take the story of Jacob. We've been hearing about Jacob the last couple of Sundays, how Jacob was not always honest and good, and he wasn't always what he should be. How he stole his brother's birthright and then ran off. His mother covered for him, saying, I think he should go up and talk to Laban, my brother, and get a wife from him. I don't want him to marry one of these Hittite people down here. I want him to go to Laban's house. Well, that gets Jacob out of the picture. So when Esau comes back in from the field and finds out what's really happened, well, Esau can't get to Jacob now. So Jacob, this scoundrel, goes to Laban and he meets Rachel by the well, just like Isaac met Rebekah. There by the well, Jacob does something that is not seen anywhere else in all of the Old Testament. He falls in love at first sight. This is a romantic love. And he will do anything for the sake of Rachel to be his wife. And Laban knows that and understands that and decides, what can I get out of this? So he says, you've been with me a month now and I haven't paid you yet. So what do you want for wages? And Jacob falls right into the trap. I want your daughter, Rachel. I'll work for you for 7 years if you'll give me Rachel. And so he works for 7 long years. And the time has come. And Laban throws a feast. Now, a wedding feast is a big thing. They do not stint on food. And they do not stint on wine. And so when everybody has eaten far too much and drunk far too much, the bridegroom goes into a separate chamber to his new wife. And they cohabit for 7 days, the 7 days of this continuing feast. And so Jacob goes in and climbs into bed and wakes up in the morning and it's Leah. You got to get the emphasis right. This isn't what I wanted. This isn't what I expected. Now I'm wed to Leah. What do I do about Rachel? And so he works another 7 years to get Rachel for his wife. And he finally achieves that. And then if you go on just a little further in the scriptures, you'll find that although he has now got this beautiful, gorgeous, wonderful bride, she can't have children. It's Leah who has children. See what God has done? He's kind of turned everything topsy-turvy. He has made Leah the unwanted bride to be the one who bears him children. You see, God knows that we are called, and if we're called, we're predestined, and if we're predestined, then we're brought into the kingdom of God. But the thing is, we are still responsible. We are responsible for all of our actions. Jacob did not get Rachel because he wasn't responsible for things. And so he had to work another 7 years. Rachel, overjoyed that she now has her husband, now has no children. When we inherit the kingdom of God, when he gives us that kingdom, he keeps track of us. We have to behave as though we had actually got the kingdom of God. We can't just do what we want to do or what we think we can get away with. We have to behave we possess the kingdom of God. If you have in your heart and in your life the most valuable thing you have ever known in all the world, how then must you live? You see, that's the real kicker. Do we behave as though we have the kingdom? Or do we behave as though we didn't even know about it? How do you deal with each other? How do you deal with your family? How do you deal with your neighbors? How do you deal with the people that are far beyond your comprehension? You deal with them as though you bore the image of Christ in your own life. You deal with them as though they too were a part of the kingdom that you now have. Amen.